Next Sunday morning, many of you are going to be visited, and I just want to prepare you for that. And I want to tell you who you'll be visited by. Bear with me. Russ Furtick, Nathan Smith, Charles Scott III, Betty Heintzelman, Robert Hemmerly, Baron Long, Hilda Hargesheimer, Margaret Harbison, John McAdams, Donald Hawk, Jane Giorli, Barb Furtick, Sheila Kern, Hattie Hawk, the Reverend Kenneth Smith, Fred Krause, Barbara Barr, Barbara Young, Elaine Barr, Mary Warman, and Otto Scott Harley. Now you might be wondering, what in the world is our pastor talking about? Those are people whose funerals I officiated in the 30 years I've been here, from 1994 up till just a few weeks ago. How can I say that you're going to be visited by them? Well, if you were, would that be shocking? Would it be confusing, or would it be comforting? Our text for this morning is taken from Matthew 27, 52 and 53, and it says, "The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." You see what I said as sort of a illustration of what happened to them is what happened to them. How did it affect them? What's going on? Who were they? You know, there's lots of questions raised about this. But it was the fifth miracle that happened when our Lord died on the cross and then rose again from the dead. And it has implications for us and for our loved ones who have been buried as well. So we want to look at this passage and ask some questions about it and see what the Lord is teaching us as he allowed this incident to be put in. It's the only place you find it is in Matthew. It's not in Mark, Luke, and you almost ask yourself, how can this not be in the other Gospels? In fact, there are Bible expositors who approach this and who say it probably didn't happen because it's only in Matthew. The problem with that is every manuscript that we have has it in it. It's recorded there because it happened. And in fact, William Barclay, who's very disappointing in this regard, says, this probably didn't really happen. It's just sort of a spiritual application. When Jesus died on the cross, of course, the curtain was ripped and he opened it up. But it didn't happen literally, but that's what happened spiritually. And he goes to explain all these things away. But as Dr. Machen once said, when you read the Gospels, read them as simple matter-of-fact history, and they'll make the most sense. These things are written because they happened. And we look at this and we see that these dead saints are raised when Jesus is raised because he wants to say to us that the resurrection, Jesus done something he did. He did it that we might rise. And he accompanies his resurrection with a small illustration of that to comfort us as we await that day. So I want to look at this under four headings, okay? These saints were in the grave for the same reason we'll be in the grave. These saints were not the first people to ever come out of the grave. These saints were being raised from the dead, and they face us with several questions. And these saints were raised also to provide us with several comforting truths. So that's the four ways we'll look at this. And so first of all, these saints were in the grave for the same reason we will be in the grave. See, you might look at them and say, oh, they were different. It's a different experience. It doesn't have anything to do with us. But it does. Once again, we're faced with the reality, the reason, the meaning of death as we look at this incident. In Ezekiel 18:4, we read this: "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, and the soul who sins shall die." The wages of sin is death. These people who came out of the grave were dead. They were dead because of the sin of Adam. They were dead because of their own sins, because the wages of sin is death. But you look at it and you say, well, wait a minute. It says that they were saints. Well, that's saints. I was raised Roman Catholic. Saints come out of the grave. Saints go to a special place because they've lived such a good life that they've earned that honor. And the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, in Romans 5:12, it says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." We're told that very clearly. All sin, so all die. And this verse has a particular interest to you and I, because guess what? We're going to die. Unless the Lord returns, well, we're still alive. And I'm not saying he won't. But if he doesn't, every one of us are going to experience death. It's one per customer. It's what each one of us is born to face. And so therefore, this incident has a lot to say to us. Now, the second thing is that these saints were not the first people ever to come out of the grave. Resurrection wasn't something that just came out of the blue with Jesus' death and resurrection, and they go, wow, we never thought this would ever happen. Now, it is true. You know, Tim Keller makes a great argument, and I think it's N.T. Wright, the British New Testament scholar who did a lot of study on this, that the liberal view of Jesus' resurrection is that they so expected and so wanted a bodily resurrection that they imagined it. And he went on to show that the bodily resurrection was not something the Romans, the Greeks, or the Jews were expecting. But the Jews did believe and were expecting a general resurrection of everybody at one time. And we have to understand that. And we see in the Old Testament these examples of resurrection. I read that wonderful passage, and I didn't read all of the funerals. I had funerals of a lot of my old buddies, and I don't know where they are, and so I didn't want to presume, so I didn't read their names. And you wouldn't know who they were anyway, you know? So, but for all of them, I could have read the scripture, and this shows up a lot. I've used this passage a lot in funerals. "I know my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin," and you know, it really says, "after the skin worms have destroyed my body, in my flesh I will see the Lord, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." What a wonderful testimony in the Old Testament, in one of the oldest books of the Old Testament, of the resurrection of the body. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 26, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is as the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." So the scriptures clearly teach in the Old Testament that there will be a bodily resurrection, and the Jews believed in that. Now the Sadducees in Jesus' day didn't. They were the theological liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The old joke is that's the way they were sad, you see. But they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were, but the Pharisees did, and the majority of the Jews did believe in the resurrection. In fact, there are many examples of resurrection in the Old Testament. They happened. Let me just take you on a quick trip. 1 Kings 17:22, "And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived." Remember the widow of Zarephath and how Elijah raised him from the dead by the power of God. We read in 2 Kings 4, "Then Elisha went and lay on the child and put his mouth in his mouth and his eyes in his eyes and his hands in his hands, and he stretched himself upon him, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth to the house and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes." And Elisha raises the Shunammite widow's son back to life. In Sunday schools, we were talking about burial versus cremation. This passage in 2 Kings 13 was mentioned. Elisha dies, and they bury him. And there was this band of Moabites who used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And it says, as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. And God raised him from the dead by the bones of Elisha, actually by the power of God, but he was making a statement, and the dead man comes back to life. The liberal theological argument is that there's no resurrection. You know, people don't raise from the dead, therefore people never raise from the dead. That's their argument. They don't see it happen in the lab. But in God's laboratory, we see it happening all the time in the scriptures. How about the New Testament? And he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But then the crowd was put outside, and he went in and he took her hand, and the girl arose. Jairus' daughter, risen by our Lord Jesus Christ. What about Luke 7? And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. The raising of the widow of Nain's son by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the one that everybody knows about. Jesus said, I know you always hear me, Father. And I said on this account, because of the people standing around, that they might believe you sent me. And then he had said these things. He cried in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. The raising of Lazarus. And the Pharisees knew he had raised Lazarus. And from then on, they decided about how they might kill Jesus because they believed he was raising people by the power of the devil. This power of Jesus to raise. When Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great physician who became the great pastor in London up until he died in the 80s, when he was a boy in Sunday school, one of the teachers was teaching on Lazarus, and he said to him, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? And he said, so that everybody in the cemetery wouldn't come forth, which was a pretty powerful answer, wasn't it? And they said, even then, they saw this budding theologian. He particularly said Lazarus because of the power of him to raise the dead. Remember in Acts 9:40, you ever hear of the Dorcas Society? The Primitive Methodist Church had the Dorcas Society in every church, and it was women, and you know what they did? They sewed things for the mission field because Dorcas was a saint who would sew clothing for the widows, and she died. She died, and we read, Peter put them outside, and he knelt down and prayed, and he turned to the body, and he said, Tabitha, arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And then there's the one that's sort of humorous, isn't it? I appreciate that we have seats, because if we didn't, some of you just might fall to your death. But there's the story of Eutychus. Eutychus is sitting at the window and sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and took him in his arms and said, don't be alarmed, his life is in him. And Paul had gone up, he broke bread and eaten, and he conversed with them till daybreak, and he departed, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. What a wonderful passage as he raised this young man from the dead by the power of God. But it's interesting that all these resurrections, so we see resurrections from the dead. It doesn't spring on us in Matthew out of nowhere, and we wonder what in the world is going on. But these all had a different purpose than this resurrection that took place. Because the resurrection we're looking at has a direct reference to Jesus and his work. These resurrections all had the same purpose as they did when the woman who Elijah raised her son, the woman said, "Now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth and is truth." And God endorsed his prophets and his spokesmen in the Old Testament by having them do these miracles. But this resurrection goes beyond that, does it not? This resurrection isn't to just announce that this is a prophet, but to announce the end of death and endorse the Messiah. So these saints, the third thing we're looking at is that these saints being raised from the dead then face us with some questions. This happening is great fuel for the theologian's speculation. It's how they make their living. You have to justify your existence by being able to, you know, come to passages like this and show people how profound they are and how we need them to explain them to us. And we do need theologians, so I'm not poo-pooing theologians. But it's just interesting to read the good ones and then the bad ones. But there's the questions like when and how and who and why. They come up, don't they? When were these people raised? When were they raised? It says the tombs were open, many bodies fallen asleep were raised, and then they came out of the tombs after his resurrection. And theologians wrestle with it. And when you get into the Greek, it doesn't necessarily clear it up. Were they raised at the crucifixion? And that's one position of theologians. They say all five of these miracles happen at the time he's being crucified. Why is this one different? And they say, where were they then between the crucifixion and the resurrection? And it seems to say all the miracles happen at his death. And there are theologians that say, they were probably hanging out in the tombs. You know, this is the speculation that goes on. There are those who say, no, it tells us that they were raised as his resurrection. We are told Jesus is the first fruits of those who were raised. And William Hendrickson, he's a great Bible scholar. He said they were raised at his death and they left the tombs immediately, but they didn't appear in the holy city until his resurrection. And he says, where were they? And you know what he says? The theologian's fallback answer, we don't know. You know, these are these questions that are going on. They're raised from the dead. Did it happen right when Jesus died? And then where did they go? If it happened right at his resurrection, it says they went into the city. And there's this mystery. And the bottom line is, what difference does it make? You know, ultimately, when we have to deal with when they begin to appear. So how were they raised? That's another question that comes up. Were they raised corruptible or incorruptible? If they were raised corruptible, like we believe Lazarus was, or were they raised incorruptible as Jesus is? If incorruptible, how is Jesus the first fruits of them that slept, especially if they were raised before his resurrection at the crucifixion? 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If they were raised corruptible, then the question of the theologian is, how does this show the power of death is broken if they were raised to life, but then they die again? And on and on and on. And the theologians, William Henderson again, clears it up by saying, we can't be sure if they died again or were taken up to heaven, body and soul, shortly after their appearances. We don't know for sure. What do we know for sure? We know they were raised. Now the question is, who was raised? There are those who say, surely this was the Old Testament saints, the patriarchs who made it a point to be buried in the holy city, who longed to see the Savior, and now they will. But then there are those who say, and how in the world would those they showed themselves to recognize them? They didn't have a picture of Abraham. They didn't have a picture of Isaac and Joseph. They didn't know what they looked like. They come up to him, they go, Abraham. How do they know it's Abraham? See, so that's how they argue about this. Now, there are those who say it was the Old Testament martyrs. If you read Revelation 24 and 5, you read of this special resurrection of the martyrs. The martyrs have a special place, and perhaps some of them were raised to honor them for their martyrdom. But then there are what we'd call the modern saints. That's not the saints alive now, but the saints who were alive then and had died in that lifetime, had seen Jesus, perhaps followed him. There are those who say, well, Joseph, Zechariah, Simeon, Anna, you know, they were recognizable. People knew what they looked like, and they came, and loved ones who were following, and they showed up, and they knew them. Ah, you know, didn't we just bury you? And I was talking in the beginning about this visitation next Easter. Imagine what it's like to have a knock on the door, and there stands a person you buried 3 months ago, or a year ago, or 5 years ago. Imagine the shock. And if they worked through, imagine the comfort. The Savior's on the cross. This is happening. And the bottom line, again, is that we don't know for sure. But there is something we know for sure, and that is why. And that's the last thing we need to look at. These saints were raised to provide us with some comforting truths concerning our Lord and his work. And the first truth is this: Jesus' death satisfied God's justice and releases us from the hold of death. We all, as I talked last week out of Hebrews 2, we all live in lifelong slavery to the fear of death without the hope of Christ. Death is coming. It's coming for every one of us. It's coming for the rich or the poor. You know, when Thomas More was faced with death by Henry VIII because he wouldn't agree to his divorce, Thomas More said to him, "Death, she comes for us all, she comes, even for kings she comes." And he let him know that he wasn't afraid of death. People are afraid of death without Christ. You know, it's interesting that there's a real theological truth here. Jesus' resurrection doesn't fully explain things in this case. Jesus never sinned, but these people did. And one theologian put it this way: the resurrection is not private to himself, to Jesus. So a few receive life that we all may hope beyond Jesus. His death was for us because he never sinned. So his resurrection, he's raised because he never sinned, but his death paid for our sins, and we raised because of that. And so his resurrection isn't something private to himself. It's caught up in the whole plan of the redemption that God is working out for us. He said on the cross, "It's finished." That wonderful Greek word, tetelestai, which translates the Aramaic word that Jesus probably used, which means it's paid. I've said this before. They've discovered papyri in the dry sands of Egypt. They've discovered common things like bills of sale from the markets in Egypt. And on many of them is written tetelestai. I remember when I was a kid and I joined the archery club in high school, and I had this bow that my father brought home from my brother in Spain. It was like a stick. And I go to the first archery club and these guys have these bows with pistol grips, fiberglass. I mean, I was embarrassed. So I got to have a bow. So I go to Stansfield Sporting Goods store at the Triangle in Emmaus, and I pick out this yellow bear polar, and I put down $5. And I just kept bringing in money. And one day he gives me the receipt and it says paid. And I could take it out of his store and he couldn't make me put it back. You know, that's what the word means, paid. That's what Jesus did for us. And if the wages of sin is death and that the wages have been paid, then death gives us up. And the illustration is seen in the resurrection of these saints. Now, the second thing we see is even those who died before us will rise again. You know, that was a big argument in the Thessalonican church by heretics who were saying, oh, your loved ones have died. They were saying Jesus returned, like his second coming was spiritual, but your loved ones died before that, and they missed that, and so they're not going to be around. You know, they died before his second physical coming, and Paul writes about that. And Paul says, I don't want any of you to be ignorant about this. He says there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are with him will come in the air, and those who are dead in Christ will arise and meet him and them and be together in the air. And when you read that, you realize it's talking about a recognizable aspect. You're going to see those whose names I read this morning. You're going to see them, be with them, touch them, hold them. The Christian faith talks about the body as being part of who we are, and we will have bodies on a new heaven and a new earth. We can't understand all of the ramifications of that. I like how Tim Keller puts it when he says we have 5 senses, but how do we know if when we're on the new earth we have 15 senses? We don't know. He's a big Star Trek fan, and they go to these worlds, and these creatures have all these different qualities that we don't have. And he says, how do we know we aren't going to have those? We can't even imagine what it's going to be like, but we'll share it with our loved ones. The next thing we see, as these saints are being raised from the dead, and they as they're being raised, we see that they'll have recognizable bodies. You know, Jesus himself, and this is an interesting thing, isn't it? The critical liberal interpretation of Jesus' resurrection is that he rose spiritually. He's alive spiritually. The spirit of Jesus is alive in us. It says here their bodies came out of the grave. And it says that because Jesus' body came out of the grave. We look at that and we say we believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a far Eastern religious people who poo-poo the body and think the spirit is going to go out there and be part of the great spirit. We'll get enveloped into it and cease to have our own individuality. We see, read in 1 Corinthians, as we bore the image of the man of dust, we will bear the image of the man of heaven. He had a body. He was recognizable. And we'll see our loved ones again, and they'll recognize us, and we'll recognize them. And then the last thing we see is that we are now raised from the death of sin unto the life of holiness. The future resurrection speaks about something that's happened to us already, and that is our spiritual resurrection. That's what the new birth is all about. We're raised from the death of sin unto a life of righteousness. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 2 or 5. He said he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we were once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus as no longer. For therefore, if any was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. He says the new has come. And we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we live for him who died for us. We are raised to a life of holiness. We are raised to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are different. We have experienced a supernatural act upon us called the new birth. And you can't explain it or understand it if it hasn't happened to you. But if it has happened to you, you can understand why other people don't understand it when you tell them about it. It's life-changing. Whether it's happened to you young or old, it is life-changing. You see, these saints were raised, and they went into the city, and they were a witness for Christ and his resurrection, and they were shocking people and profoundly impacting people. And we think about the names of the people I read, and I don't believe on Easter Sunday they're going to show up in your home, they're going to show up in your neighborhood and shock your neighbors, shock your unbelieving loved ones into believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I have been raised from the dead. And you and I need to shock them. And we shock them by a holy, changed life. By a life that's powerful with the gospel. A life that's not self-righteous, not excessively judgmental, not snobbish, not legalistic. The Christian life. the life that believes that we're sinners saved by grace, and we have that in common with the lost in that we're sinners. The life that gives them the benefit of the doubt, that is kind to them, and even if it means we have to speak hard truth, we do it with love and kindness. That's what he's called us to. So I'll close by saying this. You have been raised, and your new life should startle those around you. So go into the city and show yourself to many. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we encounter this amazing event of dead saints being raised and going into the city of Jerusalem and appearing to people, we don't know who they appeared to, perhaps unbelievers, believers. We don't know exactly who they were, and there's things that are mysterious about it, but we know they were raised from the dead, came out of the tomb, and that you used them to proclaim the wonderful truth that your Son has died and he's risen. And in him is forgiveness of sins, and the death that comes along with sin has been defeated, and one day we will rise as he has risen, and we will live eternally in a new earth. And not knowing all that means, we do know that you tell us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what you have prepared for those who love you. I pray, Father, that there not be one person here this morning who can't say, the day I die, I'll be with the Lord. And one day, my spirit and body will be reunited, and I'll be with him and my loved ones who know Christ forever. I pray if there's anyone here who right now knows that, I pray that they might see that the Lord Jesus on the cross was dying for sinners, that they're a child of Adam and they're sinners. And in that case, he died that they might be forgiven and that they might turn to him and say, truly, he's the Son of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. From him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. May grace, mercy, and truth be yours now and forevermore. Amen.